The book of Hebrews, chapter 10. The text that claims our attention this morning for this sanctuary. So does Hebrews, chapter 10. Begin our reading, pick up. If you would just go ahead and permit those to enter, if they're ready. Yeah. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse number 26. Find that we were somewhere around this area on last week. Mm-hmm. You're going to attend this morning. The word of the Lord reads on this wise. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversary. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Amen. May be seated. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. On last week, we were affected by an experience to change, and we moved into this sub-series of products of praise on the first Sunday of October. We started last week talking about words that should prompt a praise. This week, I just want to do part two to words that should prompt a praise. We talked about the fact that there is a product that already exists that should prompt a praise. Something that's already here. We ought to just go ahead on and give God praise. Because when we praise him for what's already there, it affords us more products and more prospects as we continue to give God praise. We keep praising him, he keeps giving to us. So a product, we saw that there's a product has been provided for the believing saint of God. And we reviewed some of the verses in the earlier part of chapter 10 that talked about sacrifices of old that didn't save. All they did just reminded us of the sin that we were committing. But Jesus said he has come to do away with those useless sacrifices. nights. Oh my God, I wish the folk were here from Tuesday night. He's come to do away with those useless sacrifices and to do the will of God. He came to offer himself as a sacrifice for sin forever. And then he sat down at the right hand of God. Oh, bless his name. It was a blessing for us on last week to know that God has given us a good word. He's given us a good word. There was something that was reminded us at the end, just before we picked up the text last week, that there had been no more acts of sacrifice for sin that would go on because Jesus has fulfilled the ultimate forever and ever and ever amen sacrifice for the sins of the world. It was last week that we received a tremendous word of welcome. That was the word that she calls us to give God praise. That we have been welcomed, oh my God, in to have access to God far greater than any sacrifice, any Levitical ritual that ever happened before. He has offered us, invited us, welcomed us into his presence. There was a reality that had gone along here in with this welcome is that there was a place of access. That place of access for the believing saint of God was able to be where only the high priest of Israel could ever go. He says that you have now boldness to come into the holiest of holies by the blood of Jesus. We've been invited, y'all, into the holy of holies. We can go beyond the veil there. And he spoke to us about the price of access. That price took us all the way back to Calvary. Right there, the price was the blood of Jesus. Can y'all say blood of Jesus? The blood. The blood. Every now and again, you ought to just say the blood. The blood. That's something that you ought to begin to speak out of your mouth when the enemy comes up against you. The blood of Jesus. Woo, glory to God. The blood of Jesus. He said that was the price. And if you need salvation, if you need deliverance, if you, whatever it is that you need, plead the blood of Jesus because it was the blood.
Yes, Lord.
Yeah. Made provision for everything that we need. God, we thank you today. Not just the blood, but he says that there was proof of our access. The proof is that we have an high priest over the house of God. And this high priest ain't like the high priest of the Old Testament. He went into the Holy of Holies because he couldn't go in because he was holy. And because he's there, I'm talking about Jesus, he has invited us to go with him. No other high priest has ever done anything like this. They went in by themselves praying they could make it back out without being drugged back out by the corridor. They went in and had to come out one time a year after a whole lot of cleansing and carrying on. But Jesus goes in and he takes us with him. All who want to go. There is, we are welcomed to go into the Holy of Holies. That was the reality of this welcome, but it comes with some responsibility. We are have been reminded that this reality is equal to the responsibility that you have to have for the believers. The responsibility of the believers is that we have a responsibility to God. We have a responsibility to draw near to God. We got to be able to come near to him. We can't keep walking away from God. We've got to start walking towards God.
Amen.
Our responsibility for our welcome. Listen, you have been welcomed. I might get to this day, this Sunday sermon next week. You have been welcomed into the presence, have access to God, but you have to do some things on your own. You can't reap all the blessings and the benefits and do nothing.
That's right.
You want the blessings to overtake you. They will if you praise Him.
Yes.
They will if you serve Him.
Yes.
They will if you bless Him.
Amen.
But don't expect the blessings to run you down when you won't run to God. You got a responsibility to God. You got a responsibility to yourself. It says that you got to hold fast to the profession of your faith.
That's right.
If you claim faith in God,
yes,
you got to walk faith in God. You got to be faith in God. Responsibility to God, responsibility to yourself, and responsibility to man. He says, consider one another to provoke them unto good works. That you got to be here to encourage somebody else, to lift them up, because you cannot go it alone.
Amen.
Not meant for us to be here alone. We also not just have responsibility as believers, we have responsibility as brethren. Look, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. A tremendous word of welcome. But today. I know we had a rough time getting through the reading of this scripture. But today, not a tremendous word of welcome. The writer provides for us a terrible word of warning.
All right.
In light of all that has been said, he now turns our attention to those who have made all the initial responses to the gospel, but who are still about to turn away. Who am I talking about? I'm talking about the people who claim faith, claim Christ, but they about to still walk away. In spite of everything, they are still looking back at a dead religion. They're still looking back at something behind them. The warning now is placed before them in the strongest way in this particular epistle. And it has to do with despising the Spirit of God. And the consequences are clearly to be adjudicated. Yeah, something's going to have to happen because of what you did. You know, recently there were some folk who've been in line of Helen and Milton and the hurricane. They was in the line of the hurricane, and there was warning that would go out, and they gave out warning that would go out, and they gave out warning that would go out. After a while, they said, this is your final warning. They said, if you don't go now, we are not going to be able to help you when the storm comes. Here in the text, there is a warning that is expressed to us in such a clear way. He's talking about sinning after you have gotten the truth. After you have come to know the truth and you continue to go against the truth, I must warn you against that because it comes with consequences. The text says it's characterized, this particular sin is characterized in this way, it is a deliberate sin. Look at, I'm in the text, verse 26. On the front side, it says, he warns against sinning willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth. That is something done not by a sudden impulse or of the will, but with settled intention. You knew what you was doing. The willful sin that this writer is talking about is that of apostasy. Young people, apostasy is the abandonment or the renunciation or the turning away from religious or political beliefs. And so the truth has been received, but not Christ. Some of us receive truth, but we don't receive Christ. We got them sitting up in here who tell me that I believe in the Lord, but I ain't ready to receive him. You have accepted the truth about God that he did live, he did die, he was buried, he was resurrected from the grave, but you have not accepted him for yourself. You accepted the truth. But you haven't accepted the Christ. And the warning is against turning away from Christ and in favor of some other obsolete religion or some Christ-rejecting religion as Judaism had become. This sin not only is a deliberate sin, watch my mouth, it is a damning sin. You know, he says, because verse 26, that there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. In the Old Testament, they would have sacrifice for this and sacrifice for that. When you kept messing up, you would offer a sacrifice, and the sacrifice was supposed to cover that particular situation. But the Bible says here in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 26, is that if you continue willfully to sin after you have come to know the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin.
Amen.
It says there's no more sacrifice for sin because the ultimate sacrifice has already been given. All right? You are still recipients, have the ability to be a recipient of the sacrifice of Jesus the Christ. He says that there's no other sacrifice, and if you reject that one, if you refuse that one, let me say it like this, if you don't receive that one, there is no other sacrifice for your sin. My Jesus. There's no other place for salvation. You cannot be saved other than the sacrifice of Jesus the Christ. The consequences of these sins are sobering. These kind of people can anticipate, according to the text, nothing but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversary. You ain't got nothing to look forward to but destruction. It says fiery indignation sound like hell to me. You don't have nothing to look for but judgment. And it says it will devour the adversary. Okay. To become an apostate, to become one of those people who renounce God, one of those people who turn away from the truth of God, is to become an adversary. You are in opposition of God. Y'all ain't on the same page. You're not on the same side. Yeah. This is not a case of backsliding or a failure in the life of a child of God. I'm not talking about backsliding. This is a deliberate negation, a deliberate denial of the gospel. You keep denying the gospel. God's righteous wrath will come upon these people that are guilty of this sin. If you're guilty of this, his wrath. Don't nobody want his wrath. His wrath will come upon you. And the sad truth of the matter is, if you traverse the lines of the scriptures, you'll find that there are several people whose faith was shipwrecked like this in the Bible. They talked a game, but then they would turn and do something else. And so here it is that he has expressed what this warning is, that it's deliberate sin. It is a damning sin. But he says, I need to explain fuller what is really involved with this particular warning. He gives us an Old Testament example of sin against God's government there in verse 28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. A case in point would be that recorded in Deuteronomy 17, 2 through 7, where apostasy is. That's where it shows up. A person guilty of adultery was to be stoned to death. The law of Moses revealed God's holiness and his abhorrence of false religions. You can't be worshiping anybody or anything but God. No compassion was to be shown to those who deliberately chose other gods. In fact, there are two terrible deportations, if you will, of the Old Testament history, the one of the northern kingdom of Israel by the Assyrians and the later one of Judah by the Babylonians. They were both expressions of God's anger against the Hebrew people for their persistent idolatry and for their failure to execute his will upon the guilty. And so we would do well to appreciate the seriousness of false teaching. That's what messed me up about Tuesday night. And then I'm refreshing my memory of this particular text. He says, this is a serious matter. You know, I can help you this way. False teaching can mess you up forever. Okay. There's a story of a young woman with her young baby. She had a little baby. She's traveling on a train across the Canadian prairies. It was a cold winter night, and with the temperature well below freezing, she obviously is an anxious woman because she asked the porter to make sure that he don't let her miss her stop. Make sure you get me off where I'm supposed to be. Because, you know, it's outside. It's real very cold. It's blistering. The wind is blowing. The snow is busting up against the windows. It's pitch black outside. But there was some supposed helpful salesman sitting across the aisle from her and said, "Lady, I've traveled this line for years. I know every stop along the way. And if the porter forgets to tell you, I'll be sure to let you know when we arrive at your stop." Then the train stopped all of a sudden, and passengers, you could hear the noise outside. You couldn't see nothing because it's so dark outside. Here it is, the woman, she begins to look around because she can't see nothing, and she don't necessarily know if this her stop. But here the salesman said, this isn't your stop. Yeah, your stop is the next stop. I told you I'll let you know. And the train pulled off, it's real dark, pulls off in the dark, and the salesman began to help the woman get her bags together and helps her to the door. She gets to the door, and while she is bundling up her little baby there, he handed her down the steps in the cold, blistery night after the train had stopped. And she just knew her people was going to be there to meet her. Anyway, she had to get off the train. And so she thanked the man and watched the train pull off into the night. Shortly afterward, the porter, he comes back there to this empty seat. He said, where was the lady that was sitting in this seat? Salesman said, she got off at the last stop a few minutes ago. That was her stop. And I've been keeping check on her. And you forgot to let her know when to get off. The porter was alarmed. He was all upset. He said, that wasn't a station. It was a temporary signal stop. He said, we got to back up now and go get her. They put the train in reverse and go back to try to get to the signal stop. And the volunteers got off the train to look for the girl, trying to find her. And all of a sudden, they found her frozen to death with her baby, a victim of wrong information. Help us, Jesus. Religious error is even more deadly than that. It not only kills, it damns. God warns repeatedly against wrong information in matters involved with eternity. He tells you can't get the misinformation. Under the law, a sin against God's government was met with the death penalty, right? In the New Testament, the sin is against God's grace. So the writer underlines the seriousness of the crime there in verse 29 of how much more punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God. You've trodden under the foot of the Son, under your foot, the Son of God. You know, to set aside the law of Moses called for death. To set aside the Son of God calls for damnation. To tread under the foot the Son of God. This is a total, willful rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say it like this. We keep rejecting the Christ. It's like we're walking on top of Jesus, the Christ. That's what the text said. How much more should they be thought worthy than those who have trodden underfoot the Son of God? This is not merely thoughtless unbelief. This is willful unbelief. The deliberate rejection of Christ by one almost persuaded. You was almost there. The seriousness of the offense goes deeper still. It involves not only rejecting the Son of God, but refusing the salvation of God. 29. These people have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. It's as if the blood of Jesus means nothing to you. Rejecting the salvation of God. This person here is one who professed faith in Christ and came, as it were, under the shadow of the cross and was outwardly identified with Christian, with the Christian community. We look like him. We hang out with them. He was associated in the public eye with those set apart by Christ. He was identified with the blood of the covenant. He professed to be sanctified, but it was not real. He has turned his back on all of that right now. And one step more, he would have truly been covered by the blood and saved forever. But now he has willfully refused God's salvation. More seriously still, he has repudiated, renounced the Spirit of God. Look at verse 29, I'm still verse 29. He has done despite unto the Spirit of grace. He has treated with disdain and insult the very one whom alone all grace is ministered to the soul. He has revealed himself as an apostate, has gone back to Judaism or some other dead religion, and has sinned beyond recall. You can't get back. The seriousness of such a crime against God's grace is matched only by the soberness of the consequences of the crime. It's serious, but it has consequences. He says there is a formal judgment. I'm in the book, verse number 30. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. Mm-hmm. This is a reference from Deuteronomy 32, 35, 36. The vengeance that will overtake the apostate results not from personal passion, but from outraged law. Yeah, it's not personal. We are dealing with serious issues when dealing with God's Son, with God's salvation and God's Spirit. This is a very serious matter. They are not to be played with. You can't ignore them. You can't despise them. And they are certainly not to be rejected without consequences. So he says, not only is it a formal judgment, but there is a fearful judgment. I'm through. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Why? God always triumphs in the end.
Yeah.
And if you fall into, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Do you not know that hell is a full witness to that? They fell into the hands of a living God, and they found themselves rejected from the very presence of God. It's a terrible thing. Yeah. The apostate's fate will be terrible beyond words. I can't help you understand how bad it will be for you when you don't receive Christ, but you keep rejecting him. So the writer has to balance a tremendous word of welcome with this terrible word of warning. It's really crazy, because we always want to shout. We always want to have a good, blessed word. But he says that I've got to give you some balance, so that you won't always be up here thinking that you'll never be back down here. I've got to give you an understanding that you, the only way the scale will balance, yeah, is if I got as much over here as I got over here.
That's right. Uh-huh.
And so I've got to give you a great word of welcome.
Yeah.
But I'm going to give you a great word warning. Yeah. So that your welcome will be embraced, that we turn away in the face of warning. He does have one more word. Come back next week, I'll give it to you. But if this word that he's given to us today, is a word that if we would heed the warning, that means we would embrace Christ. We would embrace the welcome to have access to the presence of God, to take on Jesus, even though he paid all, gave all his blood, sweat, and tears for us. If we would receive him, we don't have to worry about the warning. Because the warning won't be for us. We're not turning from God. We're turning towards him. We're not rejecting God. We're receiving him. We are there for God forever and ever and ever. And we bless his name. And so I understand that we've been talking about this whole idea of praise, and that this is a product of praise. And I began to talk about a product that's already set before us that's praiseworthy. And yeah, we could shout last week because the product was a welcome. And that welcome came with some blessings with it. Amen. And then here today, we got another product. The product already, warning has already been given to you, and you should bless God for your warning, because if you missed it before, you got it now. The truth of the matter is, if I would just give God glory, if I would praise him, if I would receive him for myself, salvation belongs to me forever and ever and ever. And so I can bless him even for the warning.
Yeah.
I mean, don't you think? Listen, I was coming down the road the other day, and it was nighttime, and folks was flashing the lights in front of me. I didn't know what was going on. They were flashing lights because Bambi and his friends was right there. And I thank God, because I had already pushed the brake. I already done slowed down. I don't know. I wasn't speeding, but I just didn't know what was up there. And thank God I was able to dodge Bambi Neil. So I thank them people. They couldn't see me, but I threw my hand up in the car because I'm grateful for the warning. Don't get upset because it sounds grievous. Don't get upset because it sounds like a hard word. It is a hard word. But thank God that if I receive the warning, I won't bust hell wide open. Glory to the Lamb of God. It's a terrible word of warning, but we praise God for it. Amen. So you stand all over the building, door of the church. Oh, glory to God.